So the last Sunday of every month for the afternoons we've dedicated as a gospel service. And so I've prepared for a gospel service. So we're not going to be in James tonight. So if you were already pre-flicked over to James, I'm sorry, but you're in the wrong book. You're in the right book, but in the wrong book. So we're going to go through, is carrying on from Neil's sermon. As Neil was reading the rest of his sermon, I was just sitting there saying, shh. We're going to be in John 3:16. So even if it's a verse that, and can I just ask, a raise of hands, who has this verse memorized? I would expect most of the church does. John 3:16. You can keep it up for a little bit, because the thing is that most of us have John 3:16 memorized. It's one of the verses, probably the first verse that we did memorize. It's one that we can see throughout so many places. It's written on t-shirts. I remember going to the Texas Rangers games and they had it on one of the billboards there. I've seen it on billboards in this country as well. John 3:16 is such a well-known verse. And yet, it's one that we know so well that I think a lot of the times when it comes to things of the Bible and things of church is that it loses its effect for our lives sometimes. And so what I want to do is slow down and go through it. Now, we're only going to be in that one verse throughout the entire thing. So this is a new thing for me of trying to pull a sermon out of one single text. But also, tonight, I want everyone's a bit of support and engagement with it. So I'm going to ask questions, and it's okay to shout out the answer. Because it's a verse we all know, hopefully we're going to be able to go through it all together. I did a bit of a test on Becky and Avery last night, and the results were... So whenever I ask questions, it's okay to say the answer out loud. You know, and say it to where everyone can hear it, because it's not a test that we're going to be going through tonight. It's not, if you get it wrong, that's okay as well. But it's one of the things that what I want us to do is as we go through it, each word, that hopefully it's going to, as these questions are asked, they're going to help us to truly think about each part of the entire text. So, John 3:16. So if you do have your Bibles open, and I encourage you to, even if you do have the verse memorized, because I'm doing it out of the LSB, not the King James Version, not the New King James Version, not the NIV. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now as I've said, this verse is one that children memorize, and probably most of us memorize it as children, but yet it's such a profound scripture that theologians can scratch their heads to it for years and years. That it is, it's the simplicity of for children, yet the depth for scholars to question for time to come. So, here's your first question. Who is the source of salvation? God, fantastic. So we can have more than one person say it out as well. So the source of salvation is God. Now who is the subject in this first part? For God so loved. Who is the subject? Anybody? God again. Good job, Matthew. Yes. God is the subject. God is the main source of all of these things, that it is not the church, it is not the world, but it is God that is the initiator of all things. That we as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship affirm the sovereignty of God, that he is the sovereign one. And as Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will. That it begins with God and not us. So the source of salvation is so, for God so loved, and the subject is God. And God so loved. You know, this is something that is truly, truly profound. Is that it speaks of the intensity that God has for us, that He so loved. It's not something that we can even understand fully in the depths of what that means, is that God so loved, so the source of all that is, loved so much. That's truly something that should be remarkable to us, is that the God, the source of all things, the one who brings us to Himself, loves, that He so loved. And it's a response that happens not out of worthiness on our behalf, is that it loves despite the fact that we are who we are. He loves us despite the fact that we are sinful, despite the fact that we have broken the commandments that He's given us, that we've broken the covenants. You know, as Neil was talking this morning, and I just very recently just finished studying Joshua, and there's nothing that would irritate me more than the Israelites that were with him. It's just again and again and again and again and again. I mean, you just read the first four books and you see, like, come on, people. Get a grip. From the very beginning, you're whinging that you're in slavery. Then God takes you out of slavery. And then you're whinging the fact that you're in the desert. And then you're whinging because you don't have the right food or the things that you want. So then He provides this. And then He provides that. And then you still don't want this. And, oh, it was better to be slaves than it is to walk around. Just like after, I'd be like, right, forget 40 years. Done. We're going to start with a new group. You guys are too complaining. But yet, despite all those things, God used them in order to have His plan of redemption unfold. He uses these people. We see this promise take place. We see that time and time again that God says this about these people. They go and rebel, and yet God still is faithful to bring them. We see this very clearly in Judges. You know, it starts off and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And then a judge would come and they would be, their faces turned back to the Lord. And then all of a sudden that judge would die and then they would go back to their old ways. And then a new judge would come in. And then we see at the end of Judges, how does it end? And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is yet that He so loved despite these things, despite the flaws in us. And we see this in 1 John 4:8, that the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we have that the source of salvation is God, He is the subject, and that He so loved because He is love. Now this isn't something, this is one of the parts of an attribute of God that the world gets so wrong, is that just because God is love does not mean that there's not truth that goes along with that. Because nowadays it's all, well, you should respect me and call me what I want you to call me, or say what I think you should say, or that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and that there's all this craziness that goes on, and yet love's enough to say what it truly is. You know, that's one of the things I think is astonishing about the gospel that we don't often think about, is that God loved us so much that He told us that we were sinners. Because if we didn't know we were sinners, then we wouldn't need salvation. That's the crazy thing of it, is that it's whenever the law is revealed to us, we see, compare our lives to what the law is, that's whenever we see the error of our ways, isn't it? That's whenever we are then truly awoken to the fact that we are sinful people and that we need to be redeemed and restored in some way. But the fact that God is love does not mean that it is just a needy or weak thing. I think often we think love is a weak and sometimes needy thing, is that we can, you know, especially as guys, you know, we don't want to come across weak. And I think sometimes we avoid saying things like love to other people. I know my granddad always, whenever I was driving, he would call and say, "Hey, Mama wants to know what time you're coming over." I'm like, "Are you sure you don't want to know what time I'm coming over?" Because she has a phone and she could have ring me or text me, but you're calling me and saying it. It's because you want to see me. You're worried about my time in traveling. But he didn't just want to come out and say it because he is of that generation. But that it is not something that it is weak or needy, but it is a holy love. It's a redeeming love. And it's not a love that just simply makes us feel good, but it's a love that helps to make us move in the right direction. And it's a love that helps to initiate our awareness of sin in order to see in our need for Christ. And the second thing is the scope of God's love. Can we see what the scope of God's love might be in John 3:16? The scope of which God's love truly is. The world. That's the scope of God's love, is the world. So that God's love expands to the nations, to the individuals without exception, from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. That it goes directly to fallen humanity in its rebellion against him. Is that that's the love, and that's the extent of which it goes, is to the world. That us being rebellious against God, and we see this so clearly in his scripture, John 1:10 and in chapter 15, 18 through 19, I encourage you to go and read that afterwards, of the fact that God not only has just made a way for us to be reconciled, but he truly loves his creation. We get to see that in his scripture, and that God is the initiator to love the unlovable. Because that's one of the things I don't think we truly understand either, of the love of God, is loving the unlovable, for those that are difficult to love and those that are difficult to get along with. Is that it's not the loveliness in the world that God loves, but he loves the very creatures that are in it. That he loves men and women so much that he sent Christ to die for us. Is that love is initiated to us. That it is something that it is not only that, but it is an effectual love. That it affects us in the ways that which we live our lives as Christians. And that how it affected us whenever we first heard the gospel message. Whenever it first rang in our ears true. Whenever we truly understood what that meant. It had an effect on our life. That Christ laid down his life for his sheep. John 10:11. And this is a good, a clear example of the atonement that we get to see through Christ. It should magnify and show us that God's love extends beyond just the Jews. Now, keep in mind that as this gospel message went out for the first time, that it went out to the Gentiles as well. That we see this in Acts, is that they were excited about the fact that the message was going out to them, and all that God had called responded. What an amazing thing. And all of a sudden is that this message of redemption wasn't just for the Jewish people anymore, but it was for the rest of the world, that they could hear it, that they could be a part of God's adopted family. Is that it is definite and effectual. And the beauty is that it accomplishes what God intends it for. Is that the gospel accomplishes what God intends it for. Is that it's going to either, as I've said multiple times, grant two responses. We're going to either have a response that is going to bring people to their knees in repentance, or it's going to bring people in a harder state of heart that is going to continue to rebel against him. Now, that's one of the things that we should remember and be encouraged by whenever we go out, is that we don't do the conversion whenever we go out on the streets. Tomorrow, I'm praying that the Lord grants multiple opportunities for people to talk to those that are going to be at the gazebo. And hopefully that God's heart will be seen through those people, and that lives will be transformed through it. But it's not by them, it's by him. That this is not only just an offer that has been made for the Jews anymore, as I said, but it's a universal offer that is available for everybody. That's freely given for the first time to the rest of the world that can be seen. What a beautiful testimony it is of how faithful God is, and how his love truly looks, and how the extent of what his love looks like is to extended to the world. That we get to see this definite atonement that we see in Christ, that it will accomplish the things that it sets out to do. We can see this in Scripture itself. Now we look at what this means. So the gift of God's love, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what is the cost of love? His sacrifice. It says that He gave. That God gave His Son. It's not something that is just laid down, but it's one that is truly given. It's not one that's just, well, I guess I'll do this, but there was no hesitation behind it. That this was the plan of redemption from the very beginning. This is what we get to see unfolding and taking place in Genesis 3. This is right whenever we see the plan of redemption falling into its entirety and being able to see it. But it's something that took action. This is something that speaks about that God's not only giving that, but He's giving the incarnation of Christ to begin with. That we get to see this gift unfold in Christmas time. That we get to see this baby being born and this promise that is being given to the world. That we get to see this happen in history in real time. That we can celebrate it as Christians and as brothers and sisters. We can go to, as Josh said last week, that it doesn't matter where we go in the world, as we're united together in Christ. That we can still have this common love for one another and for the world, even if we speak a different language, because of Him. Because of this gift that God has given us. You know, the Father, it cost the Father and it cost the Son. It cost the Father to give the Son. Now, what did He give? Anybody? From John 3:16, what did He give? His only Son. And I like the fact that LSB as well has His only begotten Son. Because that gives it more depth. Because it is unique, one-of-a-kind Son that is not created. That it is always eternally begotten. We get to see this beautifully unfold at the very beginning of John. John chapter 1. We all know it well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Is that Christ is before all things, that He is there at the creation story. That Christ isn't one, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, or as the Muslims would say, or as the Mormons would say, that He was created by the Father and is sent, but He is one that was there at the beginning of creation. That we see the whole triune God taking place in creation. From the very beginning of day one, we get to see that the second of the Trinity was there in creation. And that's who we get to see come to earth. We see the incarnation of God putting on flesh in order to come to die. We get to see that unfold. We get to see that that's what was truly given, was that His begotten Son was given. That God loved enough to send this message to the world, but to send His Son to put on flesh in order to come, in order to die. It's truly amazing to think about, is that God made a way for, in every way, perfectly, for salvation to be possible. In every way. To the point to where that God was willing, that the second of the Trinity was willing to put on flesh in order to come, to be beaten, to be bruised, and to be battered for our sake, taking on the punishment that we deserve. The beauty of it, we get to see Christ's true divine nature, that we get to be part of His eternal sonship with Him. And it truly, truly is the greatest of gifts. We also get to see is that not only of all this love unfold, but we get to see the true heart of who God is. Romans 5:8, that God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it's not whenever we are in our best state that he died for. That it's in our most miserable state. It's in the one whenever we're furthest away from God. It's whenever we were at our most rebellious state. Not whenever we're feeling okay, or not whenever we're in our best suited version of ourselves, but at the very worst point. And that's another thing that I feel, I don't know about how you guys are, but that's one of the things that I so often struggle to think about. Struggle to think about the fact that how terrible we truly are, how corrupted our hearts really are. And someone willing to not only just die for us, but willing to go through all the other things that Christ went through for us. Of leaving heaven to come to earth. Leaving the perfection of being there within as one of the one with triune God. To come down to earth in order to lay aside certain things. To put on a body that is going to eventually be destroyed. Imagine that. Imagine having eternity in your hands and creating all things and being put on a suit that's going to die. It's crazy to really think about, isn't it? Is that he put those things aside and put that on for us, that followed that line for us. Imagine leaving all the greatness that's in heaven in order to come here. You know, our whole desire is to leave all this terrible stuff in this world and go back to heaven. Our desire is to be with him in heaven for eternity. And that Christ went, well, I'm going to come down to you first. And that's the amazing things of what Christ's love for us actually looks like. It's not only just the death. The death is the way for us to be reconciled to him. But the fact of all the other things that take place that I don't think we often think about. Now, what we have here, the next thing is the gracious condition of John 3:16. Can anyone tell me what the condition is of John 3:16? I'll give you a few seconds. Whoever believes. Whoever believes. So there is a condition to this. Is that whoever believes in him. Now the beauty of the gospel is that the gospel, it does not discriminate. So it's not, well, only if you're this, that, or the other, then you can have this. But whoever believes, that nobody is excluded from that outside of the belief. Now, however, I want to just take a moment to look at the fact that, you know, we are the church who believe that God enables them to believe. Is that God gives us the faith because faith is a gift from God. And that salvation is a gift from God. And so the faith is given to us by God for his name's sake in order to glorify him. Is that our salvation is in a way of glorifying God. We can see this in Acts 13:48 as I was speaking a second ago about it. So I can see most all of you have your Bibles. Let's flick over real quick to Acts. This is one of those that, so we believe. We believe that God calls those and enables believers. So Acts 13:48. And it says this. And when the Gentiles heard, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Is that any that had been appointed eternal life believed? That as this message went out beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, that those who had been appointed to be drawn in by God believed. That he is the initiator of our salvation, but I want to just have that as that caveat is that the gospel does not discriminate. However, it is for those whom God enables to believe. So the condition is this: is whoever believes in him. So he Jesus is the instrument of salvation. You know, faith is not a work. It's the hand that receives the gift. Now, the thing is that as we have that faith, it outworks. So our heart is going to move in a way that is going to act as a follower of Christ. But true faith in Christ is trusting in Christ. True faith is not trusting in our morality in order to be saved. It's not trusting in our baptism to be saved. It's not trusting in our theology to be saved. It's not trusting into our church to be saved. It's trusting in Christ alone, and that His work is the thing that is the finisher. That is, He is the finisher that works all of these things out. It's as I said last week, is that the Holy Spirit is one that is challenging us and changing us and transforming us more into who? The image of Christ. And that's the beauty of this, is that as all these things are taking place, the Holy Spirit is there transforming our hearts. It's taking our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we get to enjoy the gift of repentance. That we get to enjoy the gift of faith, because the Holy Spirit is the one that is prompting us to bow our knees in repentance. To show us the fact of that we are sinful men and women, and it's without Him that we are going to be spending eternity away from Him. That we get to be saved by His grace, not by our decision to follow Jesus. Because so many of us, you know, if you were to go out and interview 50 Christians, I guarantee you 49 of them are going to say, well, I decided to follow Jesus. However, it's that Christ called them to Himself. Is that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicted you of your sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that made you want to put your knees down in repentance and say, God, I need to turn from these things because it's killing me. That I need to run towards You. That we're not trusting in our decision, but we're trusting in God and the grace that He has given us. That the grace that He continues to pour upon us. And trust that the call to believe is real and that the responsibility is on us to respond. And what is the next? Is the eternal outcome. Can anyone see what the eternal outcome is? Eternal life. It's not only just eternal life, but that shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, perishing is the consequence of sin. Perishing is the consequence of sin. We see this in Romans 6:23. We all probably know it very well if we don't even know the reference. The wages of sin is death. And normally we just stop there, don't we? The wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we see that perishing is the consequence of sin. So perishing is the consequence of which happened in Genesis 3. Is that death entered the world the same time sin entered the world. All of a sudden we were given a clock. All of a sudden we were given a time span to which we are going to live. That our bodies are no longer going to be ones that are built for eternity, but are going to have a time to where they stop working. And I know everybody in this room at some point is woken up weird and had a crick in their neck for a month and thinking, you know what? I wish an eternal body was with me now. That we get to enjoy Him because we've been saved not just from these bodies that are so temporal, but we've been saved from the true judgment and wrath that God is going to pour upon those who don't believe in Him. That is terrifying to think about. Is that hell is not just... I have another sermon at another point for hell specifically. Because it's one that I think a lot of us have a bad idea of what it is. That hell is not just, you know, a little Satan man that with like half goat, half man with a little little horns and his little staff that's there like poking you and tormenting you all the time, is that you are experiencing the full wrath of God being poured down upon you, that you are, that it is void of good, that it is void of all things that are of him, that it is not just Satan that is there tormenting us there, but it is the full wrath of God being poured out, that Satan is not the great tormentor in hell, is that it, that Satan is under that same punishment, that he's there enduring it as well, for eternity having that separation from God. That we get to have this promise of eternal life. It's not just a destination, but it is a lifestyle that completely transforms us. It makes us to where we get to look forward to things fully and enjoying Christ in his entirety in heaven. And as I've said multiple times with preaching, enjoying the foreverness in God. That I can't help but all the time imagine and think about. Like, think about the eternity that we get to spend. Eternity. We can't even think 100 years. We definitely can't think of 150 years. We've seen that in so many movies and things in the past, haven't we? You know, everyone in 1985 saw the movie Back to the Future to see what it was going to be like in 2015. And how many things are we looking back at and going, don't have that, don't have that, don't have that? Is that we can't even comprehend even short amount of times, much less eternity. That we get to enjoy these things for forever. That time is no longer a restraint upon us. That death is no longer a restraint upon us. That fatigue is no longer a restraint on us. That commitments of work are no longer a restraint on us. Imagine that. You get to be in your best life and not having to work every day. Is that in your years, whenever you're most vibrant and able to do most, is whenever you're locked down by the man the most. Is that we get to enjoy life with Christ for eternity. That we get to go and see the depths of the world with Christ for eternity. Imagine that. How far in space can we get to go and see whenever time doesn't matter anymore? What depths of the ocean do we get to enjoy and see? Because the restraints aren't the same. Our bodies are built for eternity. We're no longer sitting there with the same pressures. That we get to go out and enjoy these things. That we can go and see different parts of the world that we've never had the opportunity to see. That, you know what? I'm going to go and live in Africa for 2,000 years. And then I'm going to go and do this for a little bit. Then I want to go and just fly around the sun a while and just check it out. That we get to enjoy these things for forever. Because we're not restricted in the same way, that we're built for eternity. But the thing is that it's not just for the life that is going to come, but it's for the life that is now. Look what John 17:3 says. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's that we get to see these things now, that we get to experience God now, that we get to experience Christ now, that we get to start this journey of eternal life with God now. As Neil said this morning, is that the decisions that are made now are the things that are going to affect everything later on. Is that now is the time to get our ducks in a row. Now is a time to fully run this race. It's now time to if we haven't joined the team, is to truly commit and join the team. It's not to sit on the sidelines and wave the flag and say, oh yeah, we're a part of this. But it's to truly jump in with both feet or to step away. And that's the thing I think a lot of churches don't have today, is either people that are waving the flag but not willing to actually jump in, or those that see it and just go, I'm done. But we get to have eternal life. So it's not only that we shall not perish, but then we have eternal life. And what does all of this do is that this gives us assurance of our salvation. It gives us assurance of our salvation because salvation is of the Lord. That, as I said, it's not resting on our decision, but it's resting in the faith and trust that we have in Christ. And not only that, is that we get to believe the promises that God has given us on the security that we have. In John 6:37-39, is that the Lord is going to give all of those to him, and that none of them are going to be taken out of his hand. That if we're put in the hand of God, that we're put in the hand of God. There's not anyone with a stronger hold that can rip us out of it. That we get to enjoy that security and that assurance of our salvation in Christ. So let's just recap a little bit. So the source of salvation is for God so loved that he is the subject and that we get to receive this love. The scope of his love is the world. The gift of God's love is that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, is that it cost him something to give. And obviously we know it cost the son everything. That the gracious condition is that whoever believes in him. Believes in him is the instrument of salvation. And repentance and faith are the gifts that we get to receive. The eternal outcome is that we shall not perish, but have eternal life. That we get to enjoy him for forever. That we get to spend eternity with him. Now, I want us to just remember all these things that we were, those of us who are in Christ, were loved before the foundation of the world. We were called before the foundation of the world, that we were planned before the foundation of the world, that it wasn't just secondary thought, and God didn't just one day go, oh, right, well, it's day six, we better put some people on here now, was that was the design from the very beginning. That it wasn't just, still looks a bit empty, what else should we do? People. It wasn't just that scenario, is that God had this plan from the very beginning. That God's sovereign hand was at work then, and that God's sovereign hand is at work now. That God is going to bring those whom he will bring to himself. That we get to rest in the assurance that we have in Christ. And for those who don't know the Lord, who don't know Christ, is that his arms are always open. The extent of the gospel message is to the world. The invitation is for all of those, that no sin is too great. We see that time and time again in the New Testament. We see Paul, the chief of sinners, who is called and reconciled by the Father. Sorry, that's called and reconciled to the Son. The Son calls him and says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing these things? And then we get to see his great transformation take place. That we get to see that man who's persecuting the church writing most of the second part of the New Testament. The outside of the Gospels, we get to see these letters again and again and again of him going to churches and saying, wake up! See that this is who he is. See that this is what he wants. And see that this is what you've been called for. Don't settle for superficial things in this world. Don't settle for things that are going to fade away. Don't settle for sexual immorality whenever you have the joy of the Lord. Don't settle for measurable things whenever you have the immeasurable God who is greater than all of this. The one that gives you these gifts. Don't settle for these things. Settle for him that is the creator of them. That no one is too far gone. That there's nobody that can't be pulled out of the miry. There's not anyone that it is too far from God in order to be saved. Because all of us, before we were saved, were always too far from him. We were all too far from him, weren't we? And it wasn't us making it almost to the line and then God going, right, now come over here. It's that God was from that distance going, right, that one's mine. That one's mine. Again and again that we get to see that. That this message is not just for non-Christians. This message of salvation is not just for those who are yet to have been saved. This message is for us today. It's that the gospel should remind us daily of who we are. That we are children of the living God. That we are adopted into his kingdom. That we are adopted into the throne room of God, that we get to be co-heirs with Christ, that Christ is no longer just somebody that was in a book somewhere, but he is that our big brother that we get to call ours, that we get to enjoy for forever in him. Let this be a reminder to us whenever we are weak and whenever we are strong, to run to the cross, to be the battle cry of our lives being of who we are in Christ. That we stand firm upon Him. And the times whenever we don't stand firm upon Him is that He doesn't let go. That He continues to hold on to us. This is one of the verses that shouldn't just be a memory verse. It should be something that it is that we daily meditate on, something that we continually chew on, that something, as I've said, that as theologians could dissect for years and years to come, that we are with them each day thinking, man, this is huge. This is massive. This verse is so big. But yet, kids can understand it and apply it and use it. That's the beauty of God, is that He can be so big. You know, I don't think we're going to ever truly, fully understand everything that's in this book. I don't. Because there's men that have been studying it much longer than I have, and I read books and they say, you know, I didn't notice this. Or I heard somebody else say this. Or you know, I've been reading this book for 50 years and I just now discovered this. Is that, that we're never going to fully understand all of these things, and yet we have been given the written revelation of God. We've been given the very words of Him to the world in order for us to know who He is and about who He is. That even with the simplicity of our minds to being able to understand the profound things of God, yet the complexities of it to where we were never going to fully understand the greatness of God and who He truly is in His very being, because it's so big and vast. Yet God has been gracious enough to give us this book in order for us to understand in the such minor detail that we do. It's that we get to enjoy Him, that it is about Him, that it is for Him, to glorify Him. Let's pray.